Okay, I'll start reading at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. All right, let's go over to Ephesians in chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see here Paul giving some instructions by the Holy Ghost concerning marriage. And let's look at this in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, so as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, this reading was taken from Paul's instruction to the church regarding marriage, and we've been using this kind of as a jump-off place, if you will. And what we said is that Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, and then Eve was formed from a rib that came out of Adam. And the two were one flesh. God brought her to the man, and now he said, just as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we said that the husband here, the Bible says, is the head of the wife the same way as Jesus is head of the church. Now, this is a very, very important part, because what we want to do is understand that there is equality. However, there are different positions. There are different callings that they have and different purposes by which they are serving. That the man himself serves as the foundation, and he is the one that is on the list first, called the head. And then from there is built up the family, and then society, and then the nations and the world. And so as we look at this, we want to make sure we get this man straight, because we want to make sure this foundation is sure, so that we could build a society that would be in line with the will of God. Now, we're looking at this in the perspective of the kingdom of God, and we said that this is an angle by which we can look at this topic that is a little bit different from what I've heard traditionally being preached in the church, and I trust that you will be able to see that as well. When you're talking about the kingdom, you're talking about supernatural. You're not just talking about natural. And what we said basically is that you can have miracles in healing and miracles in money, but you can also have miracles in marriage, and that God would work a miracle there. Well, it's going to take faith to work the miracle, according to what you just read in Galatians. And if that be the case, faith comes one way, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it tells me that you must, if people must have to hear something that perhaps they haven't heard before if they want to be able to do something they've never done before. And so we're bringing out some revelation now about marriage. And what we said here is that the husband heads the wife, and he is to serve the wife. And we looked at Jesus and the church, and we refer to church many times as the she, or give it a feminine gender, and because it is a receiver from that which Christ sends forth. In other words, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, First John chapter 4. And over in 1 John chapter 4, we look here at verse 19. And he says that we love him because he first loved us. So we love him because he first loved us. And we said, as we get into this area called submission, we're submitting to him because of how he loves us, and that he set an example, and that the husband should set an example like Christ set that example, so that the woman would be submissive to him. Now, I understand the Bible calls for that, but we are saying that it talks about as unto the Lord. So using Christ as an example of how we should act. And it says here, we love him because he first loved us. Well, what did he do for us? Well, he laid down his life for us. So therefore, this man should be willing to make the sacrifice for his wife, that or things that he'd be doing that would cause his wife to see and be able to understand or be able to grasp his love for her. And the love of the Lord is it from the man is he, the husband, is the aggressor, He is the one who initiates things. This is traditionally. I know you got society today, and it is out there. And there's a lot of things going on. But this is traditionally. And the wife is the responder. So he initiates something and she responds with something. And we love him because he first what? Loved us. All right, so loving her and providing for her, and Jesus saved us and he's protecting us and so forth and so on. So he supplies all of our needs. So as we go in here and see the husband, that he is the head of the wife, he is now being given to that family to make sure that the provisions are there, to make sure that the protection is there in nurturing and so forth and so on. We'll get into a lot of that as we go along. But let's now look over here at 1 Corinthians, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've gone this before, but I just want you to see it. So the man is the initiator. He is the initiator. Even when you're talking about, you know, maybe getting engaged or something like that, he is the one that comes and initiates that. And I remember when I was a little kid, and that was, we were down in elementary school, and we had a little, we were in eighth grade, and we were about to graduate, and they had a little afternoon, what they call sock hop. It was a little dance, you know, that they would have for the kids. And so the guys were all over in one side of the room, auditorium, and the young girls were all over in another side of the auditorium. And you know, what you had to do is you wanted to dance with one of them, you had to cross all the way through the Sinai Desert, all the way over to them. Everybody saw you and everything. And the worst situation in the world is when you get there and she shakes her head no. Terrible situation. And but the man's supposed to be aggressor. He's supposed to be the one that is the initiator, and she is responder. Now, so when he aggressively does things, she responds and returning it with love, or we return to Christ with praise and worship and obedience and all the other good things. Now, he has toward us unconditional love. He loved you when you didn't love him. He loved you when you didn't love him, but he did it by faith. He believed that as he died for you, when you heard what he did for you, you'd come back to him. And so that is exactly what he did. But we showed you that there's another type of love. If you go to Titus, if you will, Titus is among the T's, Timothy, the Thessalonians, and then you have Titus, which is the last one. Over in Titus, he says here in Titus chapter 2, and looking here at verse 4, he said, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. To love their husbands. See that love? You can put by that love phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. It denotes a love which is responsive. In other words, it's a responding love. It's not agape there. It's a responding love. So that's key now, because this man has agape love, but she responds with phileo. Now, again, when the husband is aggressive, he should be aggressive in more than just intimacy or sex, as we call it. But he should be aggressive in loving and in caring and appreciating and also protecting. And I might add one for my benefit, hugging. And I'm preaching to myself too. My wife can always tell when Sunday morning's coming, because Saturday she gets a lot of hugs. Because when I teach this, I don't want to get under conviction. And now also this, one of the most important roles for the husband is spiritual leadership. Now, this is that he should be aggressive here as well. He should be aggressive in terms of initiating a Bible study if they have one, or prayer if they need one, or worship if they need to do that. In other words, initiate something else other than just intimacies. All right. Also, that Jesus is our example. And again, the wife needs affection. And sometimes it's much easier to receive this spiritual leadership if the man is always practicing love with whatever he does. Even if he's teaching or showing or something like that, could be love. Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, could you come over there for just a minute, please? Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says here in verse 7, he said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, give honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessels, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So in this, we are saying that there should be, once you get married, that's no reason to stop dating. That if that's what you were doing before, it's no reason to stop opening the door for her, or no reason, so forth and so on. Because you're going to see that if you only married for sex, you way down the line, after sex dries up, you may be miserable. And I'm just saying, if it dries up. Now, I'm only saying that because that's sometimes what people do. They marry for some of the other reasons. Now, so when intimacy is not there, people become strangers in their own house. So marriage then becomes a pattern, something patterned after what we call a covenant, a marriage covenant. Now, The covenant is kind of interesting because that's what God made with Abraham. And you'll notice that in a covenant, one of the things that happens with a covenant is a changing of a name. Now, this changing of a name is kind of an interesting thing because remember what happened in the Bible says in Adam named Eve. Well, over in the Hebrew, the whole idea of naming something is claiming something. In other words, when you name it, basically what you're saying is that I am responsible for. So when we take on the man's last name, for example, the man is saying, I'm responsible for her. So women, you got to be a little careful about who you give your name to or whose name you take on, because that person, you know, God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. And you got to make sure that that person's able to hold up their side of the deal. Say amen to that. Now, I know you're not marrying for money, but you are coming in and want this thing to line up with the Word of God. Now, I'm saying that money is not the only thing. It's a lot of the things that come under there. Now, also, when the kids do something wrong in a covenant marriage, you can't say, you know, look what your son did. This is our son. And the Bible talks about in Matthew 18 and 19 that if two on earth shall agree. So this whole idea about my finances, your finances, no, it's our finances. Now, I know the prenup had, you know, we not talking prenup in here. We're talking about covenant. Say amen to that. And you got to understand that when you're talking about covenant, I mean, you're talking about God's best anyway, because when you put two people together, one can put 1,000 a flight, two can put 10,000 a flight. And also, you can pray in agreement and unify in things and stuff like that. Now, also, I'd like you to see something with me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look at this for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, if you don't agree with some of this, see Jesus. Because I'm the messenger here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Then look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to start here at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband and wife also, the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, I remember a man named Jesse Duplantis came through here. He was preaching here, and he was talking about something he was talking about, and I've forgotten what he was talking about, but he talked about his wife, and he said, I own that woman. And when he said that, you know, it was kind of, I said, oh, okay, all right, let's see. Let's see, can I find that? And, but what he said, and she owns me. He was talking here about covenant. And he was speaking covenant. He is saying that, wait a minute, you know, we're together in this. And that your body basically is not your own. This, it says here, verse 4, the wife has not power of her own body. Now, we're not talking about somebody who's abusive. Amen. Understand that? But the husband and likewise also the husband, has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that we may give ourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So it's saying here that if a person's fasting or if a person for some reason cannot come together and do benevolence has to do with intimacy or whatever that would relate to in your relationship, that he's saying that, wait a minute, Your body is not your own, and my body is not my own, because we've come into covenant. Now, let's just see how this works when you're really covenant-minded, because this is a key to developing a good marriage relationship. Now, only thing I'm doing to you is teaching the Word of God. Say amen to that. All right? Now, some of these things Paul said in verse 6, it says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. In other words, God didn't write this as a commandment. I'm speaking this because Paul, as you know, was not married. He chose celibacy, or chose to remain unmarried, because he felt the calling on his life was so great to have a family would not be able to do them justice. And so that kind of thing. Now, so he's speaking from his perspective. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 real quick and just look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I'm only giving you this because if both people work all day and a person comes in at night and so forth and is tired and so forth, there should be understanding, there should be some grace that's allowed for those situations. And in fact, if the husband's going to expect the wife to work all day and come home and do all the housework, if she's working all day, then you come home and help her do the housework that needs to be done. All right? Okay, look what it says here in 1 Samuel, and chapter 9. Look what it said in verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, what is he talking about, this kindness? All right. The Hebrew word for it is hasid or hasid. Now, this word has to do with this, what we get in the New Testament as that agape. It comes from that type of thinking. It's an unconditional kind of love. And what had happened here is that this question was asked because David wanted to make sure that he was keeping his side of the covenant. And this covenant, as you remember, when God cut it with Abraham, the first thing he did was change his name. He changed it from Abram to Abraham. And that Abraham is that breath of God, which God is attaching himself to this man. And so we have a ring or something like that that we have, which symbolizes that a covenant was cut. You also have when I used to look at cowboys and Indians, I was a small boy, and they would cut a covenant, and they'd cover the covenant with the white man that was coming in that area, and they'd split their arm, you know, put a cut, and they'd mingle blood. That's what it really is talking about. A marriage, it's the old assumption is that a woman, which was a virgin, had something called a hymen in place. And when that hymen was broke in the first intimacy with the man, the assumption is that blood would flow, and that blood would flow symbolizing that a covenant was just cut. All right, now I'm just giving you all of that. Now, in this particular case, you have here this covenant that David had made, but he had made this with Jonathan, and he said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Saul, as you know, was a king, and he was a king before David. Saul was chasing David, trying to kill him, but it didn't make any difference. There's still a covenant there, and Jonathan made a covenant with David, and now Jonathan is dead. But just because Jonathan is dead doesn't mean the covenant is dead, because the covenant goes on for generations. Are you following what I'm saying? And so now here he is saying that the man answered verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show this kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan yet has a son which is lame in his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, you can get the idea about Lodabar. That's down low, boy. He's living low. All right. Now, the thing that he's saying is, wait a minute. You can't bring him up in here. This is the implication. Because he's lame. In other words, he might be an embarrassment to your palace. And David said, you go get him. Because it's interesting how you and I were all messed up. But because of the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant that Jesus made when he came and gave his life, he's coming after us. And he's coming after us to bring us back home. Say amen to that. And so this is a powerful story, but it's covenant based. Now, my point to you is that a covenant relationship is another expression of one flesh. It's another expression of one flesh. So Abraham gave, and then Jesus, remember, blood flowed out of him. Now, he gives all he has to us, and we give all we have to him. And that's why I don't want you to see that because a person is a woman, that she is not equal with a man. And the idea about it is they have different responsibilities, but she, once Jesus got raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit with him. So everything Jesus got, we got. And in a marriage, and this covenant says, everything you have, if I need it for whatever need I have, then I can come and get it. Lord have mercy. I just want this to sound right. I don't want this to sound crazy. What we have, we share. Yoo-hoo. All right, I'm gonna leave that right there. Okay, now let's just go very quickly into something called the principle of authority and submission. The principle, because you gotta understand the principle of this. Because if you don't, then it'll bother you. God has ordained this principle of submission and authority. He came up with that. Now this works when both of the one who is in authority and the one who's in submission recognize the principle of equality, that nobody is less than anybody else. All right? So everybody stands equal in God's sight. And if somebody's submitting without equality, then that's slavery. And so God wants to raise us up and make us sit together with him. So when we come together and one is the head and the other one is the one who is submitted, God made it so that, oh, Jesus, that's going to take longer than I got to preach it. And I don't know whether I can preach this in this sometime. The husband is the head of the wife in his marriage in all things pertaining to natural matters. Got it? When we're talking about spiritual life, the wife can get a hold of God just as quick as the husband can get a hold of God. You with me here? All right? Now, he cannot dictate spiritual activity to his wife. That wife, he can't make her not pray. Say amen to this. Now, the key is when you have an unsaved husband. Now, that's when it gets a little bit touchy. Because what has happened is that people have, oh, Jesus. Let me take my time here. All right, I'm coming, praise God. I gotta see how much I got room to say here. All right. Let's deal with this submission and authority just a minute. When you don't have any axe to grind, or you don't have any insecurities, and you don't have any doubt about your importance to God and your uniqueness, then authority and submission will come easy. Jesus came to teach men and women that you're equal in God's eyes. Eve. Satan came to Eve and told her that God knows that the day you eat of this, you'll be like God. The truth is, she was already like God. But somehow she hadn't been taught that. Eve then acted independent of her husband's authority and independent of God, if you will. She was deceived. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. And she believed the serpent's lie and placed herself in slavery to that serpent. Now, Adam was the head of the family, so God came to Adam. Adam, where are you? God held Adam responsible. The Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Are you with me so far? I'm going to hit something here. And don't put your rocks down. I don't have time for it. I'm just a messenger here. All right, look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Now, this is after they have sinned. And God is telling now what is going to happen as a result of that. Verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, let's find out what this means. The word desire there in the Hebrew means more than some lust or passion. It means to stretch over or to run over, meaning that the woman, because of the curse, will seek to manipulate and rule her husband. I'm just reading the Bible. Can I read the Bible? They will believe that they can do a better job of leading than he can. And they will strive with their husbands over every matter. That's what that verse means. That is the thing that Eve passed on to women. Right there. He passed it down to all women. Right there. Now, all right, no, okay. All right, just hold on just a minute. Now, if you look at this, you'll see that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Am I right about it? Now, let's deal with leadership first, because God has called the man to lead. He's ahead. Went to him. Now, God is a creator. He called a man named Gideon to lead. Gideon said, wait a minute. I'm putting this in my words. You got the wrong man. I'm the least in my father's house. I don't have much education. I'm not well thought of. He said, Gideon, I'm putting it in my own words. I'm God and I can change all of that. I'm saying he may not be the most intellectual in the group. He may not have the biggest amount of money coming in. But God can touch his brain one night and make him lead a multitude. Because he's God. And what happens is we got this Babylonian system that has had a big influence in the church, and people think that God can't choose a leader and grace him to lead. Grace him. Because he's God. Satan needs it fully developed. That's why he goes, Daniel chapter 1, he goes at the prettiest, the tallest, the handsomest, the most beautiful, the blemish-free. He goes after the most educated, the most intellectual, and so forth, because he can't pick one of them down there that just came out of incarceration and put him on top. He can't do that. He had to pick one that's already on top. But God can take a do-nothing, know-nothing, be-nothing, and make him be the... Because he's God. So you can't look at the man and think, no. I'm just saying, if God pull you together, he's got a plan to take you into the promised land. And what you got to do, you can't be like Job's wife and say to Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That ain't, you can tell she wasn't praying for him. She ain't even thought about praying for him. Come on, say amen to that. He just lost his job and so forth. Don't be beating a man up talking about you can't never keep a job. Wait a minute. You can pray to the Father, and he'll touch this man's brain at night and give him a desire to support his family that he never had before. And I gave you an example of a man doing that. Lord, have mercy. Y'all got me preaching. I don't mean to preach this now. What happened? Desire for her husband to rule, to run over everything. And I tell you, we still today form this woman's feminist movement. And Lord have mercy. Now, I'm not saying that men don't have problems as well, because they have problems because they don't know who they are. They're busy trying to boss her. You can't make nobody do anything. You know what I mean? And so as a result of that, submission became a real problem. In other words, when women begin to resent the word submission. And if you bring it up now, you're going to have to explain it. That's the truth, folks. You're going to have to explain it, because she lost her queenly position and image. And she lost, and he lost unconditional love. So now there are two ticks and no dog. And so I'm just saying, they just feeding off of one another. So instead of the man finding security and importance in the God that he serves, he now seeks to prove himself at every step of the way, and ordering somebody around and so forth. But Eve passed down two deceptions. One was wives could rule over their husbands. The second one she passed down is that women must strive to prove their equality with men. Folks, let me tell you, that is against the way this here works. The Bible says, he that is greatest among you, come on, let him be the least of all. You see, with God, submission has great benefits. If you do submit, the Bible says, if you come in line, Lord have mercy, just with, oh boy, y'all, man. If you come in line with the word of God and just obey God's word, then you'll find that you're submitting yourself to the word. And if you submit to the word, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. So he'll pull you back on top. You see, you think you lost out something because you're still dealing with that curse mentality. What you need to do is know that God is your sword. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, all you got to do is go to him. He's got the solution for everything anyway. He can set everybody in the house free, and you don't have to feed off of one another or keep one another down so that you can make yourself feel like you're somebody. All you got to do is drop back in the arms of Jesus and let him fight your battles for you. I've been there, I've done that, and it works. Say amen to that. Now, shall a wife submit herself to an unsaved husband? I said that in the last service, and the lady said no. And because let's turn and see what the Bible says about it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Don't be shouting out nothing if you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, we're going to deal with this thing in here. Amen. It's going to be all right. You're going to come out on top. What we got to get you to do is stop fighting for it yourself. Let the Lord fight your battles for you. You don't need to fight this battle. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord. Say amen. Amen. Only thing you're going to fight to do is stay in faith. You're going to stay in faith and listen to that word and do what that word says. And when you do that, Jesus just come in the middle of it. And Jesus can straighten anything out. I'm telling you, folks, he can give that man a dream that he never dreamed in his life and make him sweat when he waking up and make him start apologizing all over the place. I got a written testimony right now if that's what happened. I'm saying if God will do it then, he'll do it now. For this woman, if she ain't acting right, all you got to do is pray. Bind the devil over her life, but be willing now that you're going to have to sow some love. Say, show some love. You're going to have to show some love and just give her some time, but she's going to straighten out because she is a little fearful of this word submission. But I got good news for you. If she ever get over the inadequacies and the feelings that of condemnation and guilt from the past of something that happened, if she could ever come back in right standing with God, she'll hear the voice of God and God will raise her up. Look what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, underline own again, that if he obey not the word, that also they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What is this saying? It's saying for you to submit to the man whether he's saved or unsaved. Well, how am I going to do that? You submit to your unsaved boss at work. You can certainly come home and submit to this man. Say amen to that. So what am I saying? You're not really submitting to him if he's unsaved. What you're submitting to is the word of God. And if you submit to the word of God, all of a sudden the power of the Holy Ghost starts coming in your life. And the power of the Holy Ghost will straighten out anything that's in your life. Give the Lord a praise. That's all I got. We out of time. We're going to have to stop now. Now, I know that takes a little while to sink in, but listen, I'm going to preach it. I told you, I ain't no punk preacher. I'm going to give you exactly what the word of God says. Say amen to that. And watch this. It's going to strengthen you. You will be surprised, maybe. I mean, I'm doing some studying this now. I'm looking to this anointing. that begins to be released when two people come together, with, not with their heads, with their hearts. Say amen to that. Because God looks on the heart, and you come together in submission in your heart, you'll be surprised the power that's released there. And I think sometimes when people get sick or ill or something like that, I really believe that sometimes it's because of the division that's there, and the enemy has gotten in. Remember Job? When Job got in unbelief and so forth, how the devil moved in on his family? I'm just saying, I think when we support one another and so forth, the walls stay up strong. Yeah. Say amen to that. Yeah. If the devil get in there in anything, we can run him right out. Are you with me here? So I'm saying God has big plans for your life. The devil is trying to stop it because we're in the last days. But I'm here to tell you right now, whatever God has planned for your life, you will reach your destiny. I said you will reach your destiny. Now, I know sometimes we'd have messed up and been married 5 times and so forth. God is a creator. God can fix anything that's broke. Say amen to that. Start from right where you are right now. And just listen to this word. Get you straight first. Don't be pointing at him, and him don't be pointing at her. You get you straight first. Get the log out of your own eye first, and then you can get the splinter out of somebody else's. I'm here to help you get it out, because I'm getting mine out as well. I'm working on, and I'm working on myself. I'm working on myself at the same time. Praise the Lord. I ain't ashamed of it. I'm just kissing you. And it's going to be all right. You got to do what you got to do in this business. All right. If you hear and God spoke, that's what you get for showing up at this service. God. No. She loves me. I love her. Isn't this wonderful?